Luke chapter 15. The title of the lesson, the message, Seeking and Saving the Lost. That's what our Lord said He came to do. He said He came to seek and to save the lost. Now our Lord gave this parable to explain why He received sinners and He ate with them. If you'll remember, our Lord said, "The whole need not a physician, but the sick." And we see in verse 2 where the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. That's sad, isn't it? Murmured. When He healed on the Sabbath day, they murmured. Anytime He did anything good, they murmured. That's the self-righteous, because He's getting the attention and they are not. So we see in verse 2 where the Pharisees and the scribes murmured at Christ for receiving such people into His company. You remember over in Luke chapter 7, that woman who came in and washed His feet with her tears. Now that's broken. Will you weep enough to be able to wash someone's feet? She washed His feet with her tears, and she dried them with the hair of her head. And Simon the Pharisee said this, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying," see, the Lord can read the heart. He said this within himself, but the Lord had it written. What's going on in the heart of this Pharisee? "He spake within himself, saying, This man," and he says that in a derogatory manner, "this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is a sinner." That was as low as you could be in their estimation. A sinner, a harlot, prostitute. "If he knew," what kind of woman she was. He knew, didn't he? He knows exactly what kind of people we are. "He delights to show mercy to sinners. As long as you and I remain sinners, we'll enjoy this gospel. We'll enjoy coming here. But the minute we quit being sinners, we won't enjoy it no more. Sinners are the only people that welcome Him into their presence. And He welcomes them into His presence. And if you'll notice, if you read through the Gospels, or when you read through the Gospels, how that sinners felt comfortable in His presence. And He sat down. And He ate with them. He fellowshipped with them. Now it says in verse 1, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners, and all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him." They wanted to hear Him. They wanted to hear Him speak. Let us do the same tonight. Lord, speak to us. Speak to this group of sinners here tonight. Because that's all we are. That's all we are. The gospel is for sinners. It's for lost sinners. And it's for saved sinners. Paul said, "For me to preach the same thing to you," he said, "it's not grievous for me, and for you it's safe to preach the gospel to you over and over again is the safest thing I can do for you." And there's never a time when we don't need the gospel and we need to move on to something else. There's never a time we need something else. Everything we preach in the light of Christ and Him crucified. Now there are four pictures given in this parable. The shepherd seeking his lost sheep. The woman seeking her lost coin. The father receiving his prodigal son back home. And the angry son who stayed home. Now the first three, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, they're all one person. It's all one person in this parable. And these three parables go together, the first three, to tell us the story of redemption. So in verse 4 through 7, the shepherd seeks his lost sheep. Christ asked this question. What man, what shepherd, that's what he said, what shepherd, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, will not go looking for it? This shows the character of the shepherd. Poor would be the shepherd who did not care enough to go looking for the sheep. That shepherd would be called a hireling. He's not going to go look for that one sheep. He's got 99 left. He's not going after that one. But the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, he said, gives his life for the sheep. One by one. He died for us. He died for the elect of God, all of them. But he died for us individually. He paid for my sins. He paid for our sins. And he paid for our sins, each one of them. My sins, your sins, if you believe him. Here's the lesson. The work of Christ we see here in saving his sheep. The shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lost sheep is every one of his elect, whom he saves one at a time. Now the shepherd goes into the wilderness because that's where the sheep is. The sheep went astray. It says over in Isaiah 43, like sheep, we have all gone astray. Every one of us. Everyone whom God saves is lost. Is a lost sheep. That's what they are. And the shepherd goes into the wilderness. This world is a wilderness of sin. It's darkness. And our Lord came into this world where we are, where the sheep are. We are in this world. And he came into this world to get his sheep. And you notice, it is his sheep that went astray. It's his sheep. He's not adding to his sheep. He's just not going to lose any of the sheep that he has. He started with 100. Guess how many he's going to end up with? 100. That's what he's going to have. Starts with 100, he's going to end with 100. He said in John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Christ is going to go into the wilderness. He's going to honor the law by his obedience. He's going to die the death that the sheep requires. He's going to rise the third day for their justification. But he's going to go get the sheep. The shepherd is not going to lose not one sheep. If he does not go and find his sheep, it will never find its way back home. Because it does not know where home is. You know, once it leaves the pasture, it keeps going, it keeps wandering. It has no clue how to get back. It's not like a dog that can smell its tracks and follow its way back. It's just a dumb sheep. It's out there in the wilderness. He doesn't know where home is. I thought of this verse over in John 14, 5. Christ said he's going to the Father. And Thomas said, we don't know the way. There's that dumb sheep. We don't know the way. Look over there in John 14. I want you to read this. In John 14, Look at this. Now, let me just start from verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? That's a dumb sheep. That's the sheep. That's the sheep talking. That's sheep talk. We don't know the way. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if the shepherd doesn't go after the sheep, the sheep's never going to come back home. He doesn't know the way. He doesn't know. We are the ones lost. If you know the way, you're not lost, are you? Not if you know the way. If you don't know the way, you're lost. You're lost. And that being so, the shepherd must find us. And notice who does all the saving here. And when he hath found it, who? The shepherd. He layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. He doesn't just put a rope around his neck and then drag it back to the fold. He actually puts the sheep on his shoulders and carries it all the way back. It's not if he finds it, it's when he finds it. When he finds it. He puts it on his shoulders, and he puts it on his shoulders rejoicing. There's no anger here whatsoever. You'll notice the absence of anger in all of this, except for the self-righteous son at the end. But the shepherd, he's rejoicing. Our Lord was glad to redeem us. Our Lord was glad to come into this world. Our Lord was glad to become incarnate. He was glad to go to the cross and die for us. He was glad to do it. He's not mad, he's glad. When he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders. You know, our Lord, and I've said this just recently, our Lord carries us all the way home. It's not me and him. It's him carrying me all the way home. I'm not helping him in this at all. Do you see this sheep helping the shepherd get back to the fold? No. He's got it upon his shoulders. God the Father said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. My son, God the Son. Our shepherd bears the whole load of our salvation. He tread the winepress of God's wrath alone. He carries us all the way home. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And when he finds his lost sheep, this shows ownership. This is his sheep. It's his. There's great rejoicing when the lost sheep is found. Listen to this. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. There's ownership. My sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I have found my sheep. And listen, God is not turning goats into sheep. He's after his sheep, and we've always been his sheep. He's not turning goats into sheep. We've always been his sheep. As you'll see here, the Son has always been the Son of the Father. For I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise. Now, brethren, here's something that I really hadn't thought about until today. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And I know it's not like these football players, you know, so they say mom's looking down from heaven when I made that touchdown. That's not that kind of junk. It's not that kind of stuff. But we have insight here. There's actual joy in heaven when God saves a sinner. You know, we think of it as a total disconnection. Now, I know there's a curtain here that we can't go past. But I can take this scripture and say this. There's joy. There's rejoicing in heaven when God saves a sinner and that sinner repents. They know what's going on. They know what's going on. Now, you know, I have to say this. And I know that when we die and we go to be with the Lord, we have the mind of Christ. We don't think like we do in His flesh. We have the mind of Christ. And that's all I can say. I can't go any further than that with it because I don't know. But he says here that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons. Those Pharisees, they felt like they were just persons. They didn't need to be. They needed no repentance. They said, we be not sinners. But the rejoicing is over a sinner that's brought to repentance. You know, we don't usually think of God as rejoicing over a sinner. But listen to the scriptures in Isaiah 62:5. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God rejoices over you. It says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, God's in our midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God rejoices over me. That's what it says. Here's a second parable. We see in this second parable, starting in verse 8, the work of the Holy Spirit. This woman represents the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing about a parable, don't try to make it stand on four legs. It's a story. It's a story to convey a heavenly message. We had the shepherd. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house. I mean, sweep the house from corner to corner because the coin is laid in the dust. They had dirt floors. And that silver coin is fallen into the dirt. It's as low as it can go. And there's something else about this coin. Unlike the sheep, it has no life. A coin has no life. You see, the sheep is lost. Now the coin is dead. Now we got dead. And we got in the dust, in the dirt, as low as you can get. And so anyway, she lights this candle, she sweeps the house, and she seeks diligently till she finds it. She doesn't give, just like the shepherd doesn't give up on the sheep, the Holy Spirit doesn't give up on those for whom Christ died. He does not give up on them. It's not like, and I was back in Arminianism, it's like the Holy Spirit is trying to convince you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and you resist Him, and you don't do it, and you leave, and it doesn't happen like that. The Holy Spirit does not, like the shepherd, does not give up. Like this woman who lost this piece of coin, he does not give up at all. You'll notice it says that she seeks the lost coin till she finds it. The Holy Spirit goes after those for whom the Lord died, and he seeks them until he finds them. He knows where they are, but he's speaking in our language, languages you and I can grasp. Now listen, she started out with 10 pieces, and she's going to end up with 10 pieces, no more, no less. They say that, I was reading in my readings, it said that this one of the reasons it's so important to her back in that day, that these coins that have 10 pieces of these silver coins on a band or something she wear on her head, and it showed that she was betrothed, that she was to be married, and it was very important to her. So she didn't want to lose one of those coins. It really meant something to her. Well, you really mean something to the Holy Spirit. You are betrothed to Christ. He's not going to lose. How would you if if you and I are members of the body of Christ, and he does not save one of the members, then the body can't be complete. Can it? No, it can't. The lost coin. Now listen, the lost coin is dead. It's in the dust. And it can't find the woman. It's not going to go looking for the woman. It's dead. It has no life. A coin has no life. She must find it. You and I are dead in trespasses and sins. And he must find us where we are in the dust. And listen, listen. She takes a candle and lights it. And she sweeps the house. She's sweeping the house. But at the same time, she's got this candle. That's the gospel. The Holy Spirit takes the gospel and shines it. And he shines it. And he shines it into the heart of that sinner whom the Lord died for. And for the first time, that sinner sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light that the Holy Spirit uses is the gospel. We are illuminated by the gospel in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's a God of means. He uses preachers like myself standing here preaching. The church witnessing. You are the light of the world. He uses us, but he's the agent. He's the one who quickens. He's the one who gives life. Not one coin that was given to the woman will be lost. And notice what she does. In Luke 15:9. And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me. I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." There's joy in heaven over you. That's amazing. You know, we do rejoice. We do rejoice when the Lord saves someone and they want to confess Christ. We do rejoice. But nothing like they do in heaven. Nothing like they do in heaven. Now we come to the prodigal. He has the longest part of the parable. And this is the third picture. In verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons." In this parable we will see the father receiving the son with open arms. When you usually hear someone preach from this, especially, I mean, it's someone that, say it's in Arminianism, where do they put the emphasis? On that prodigal. On that prodigal. You know where the emphasis should be on? The father. The father. Let's look at this. The father and the son, listen, have always had that relationship. The sheep belong to the shepherd. The coin belonged to the woman. And the son belonged to the father. As I said, we've always been his sheep. If we are the father's sons, we are his sons and daughters, first of all, we are begotten of God. That's the reason. And we've always had that relationship. That relationship is there, father and son. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now you'll notice in this parable, who owns everything? The father. Who is rich? The father. Who leaves? The son. When Adam fell, he left God. He changed. But now, God didn't change. God didn't leave. He's the same. He's in the same place. On the throne. Same place. Where does the son go when he leaves his father? He goes into a far country. Far away from God. He goes into riotous living. the prodigal went after the lust of his flesh to a far country, far away from God, into a world of darkness and death, outside of Christ. I wish I could tell this to every lost person out there that's in this world. Outside of Christ, you are in a world of darkness and death. And when the world gets done with you, it's going to chew you up and it's going to spit you out. You'll see what this happens to this prodigal. But that's what it's going to do with you. You know, I know several years ago, back in Ashland, a lot of these companies started downsizing. And they started taking men that was 50 years old, 55 years old, and older, and they started kicking them out. They started forcing them into retirement. A lot of them, with a couple companies that I know back in Ashland, they forced them into retirement. They wanted to bring younger youth in. They already squeezed out of them all they're going to get out of them. And they just pushed them out. That's the world. That's the world for you. He goes into this far country, into a world of darkness and death and debauchery. He took all the blessings and wasted it on his lust. Have we not done the same things? Have we not taken the blessings of God and wasted them on ourselves? How many times have we done that? I thought about that today. Look back over my years and my youth, and my, how merciful our Father is. And after he wasted all that he was given, it says there arose a famine, a great famine in the land. God knows, now listen, God knows how to bring us to the end of ourselves. He knows how to shut us down. He knows. He knows how to bring us home empty. He's got to empty us first. He's got to break us first. He's got to do it. And he began to be in want. That spiritual want for the true prodigal. We must be brought into want. We must be brought to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We must be brought to the point of just being broke, spiritually bankrupt. At the end of ourselves. Have you ever really been at the end of yourself? Not many have. Not many have. God must empty us of ourselves before he can fill us with himself. We got to be emptied of ourselves. We are so full of ourselves. Notice what that young man said. He said, Father, give me the inheritance that I've got coming. And he gave it to him. And he went out and said, after a while, it didn't take very long, and he left his father's house. He went out and just riotous living with the harlots and the prostitutes. That's what the older son is so mad about. And notice how he tries to fix things, as we all do. When he was brought to the end of himself, God brought him to the end of himself. Notice what he tries to do. In verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. He went and he joined himself. Most people, I realize this, most whom God saved, most of all those whom the Lord saves, try to fix things first, don't they? They join a church. Most of them do. Most people whom the Lord saves comes out of false religion. They do. They come out of false religion. Not many of them just walk in off the street. You know, they didn't have any kind of religious background or anything. Most are come out of false religion because they try to fix things. Just like this young man, he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country. Most make a false profession. They join up with the wrong crowd, with the wrong country, the wrong citizen. They're trying to fix this. And for a while, the Lord lets them do it to teach them a lesson. They learn something about false religion as well as about sin and their sinfulness. If you notice here, the employment he was given, his citizen that he joined himself up to sent him into his field to feed swine. This man's a Jew, and he's sent to feed swine, the unclean. He was sent to feed the unclean. It's like, could it get any worse? I mean, he's broke, he's busted, he wasted his living, he wasted his inheritance, and he goes joins himself up to this false religion, and he's sent to feed swine, because that's all false religion produces. The only thing that a false gospel will produce is a swine. It will not produce a son. It'll produce a pig. False religion will have you feeding their swine. The Lord told Peter, he said, feed my sheep. And what did he say also? Don't cast your pearls before swine. But this prodigal son had to learn a lesson. God's going to teach, all that hath heard and learned of the Father comes to me. They're all taught of God. All thy children shall be taught of God. This is a teaching process. It's a teaching process going on here. And notice how this left him. When he joined up to this citizen, it left him empty and hungry. That's exactly how false religion will leave you. I remember so well of telling a person when I was in that Arminianism, I said, there's something missing. Something. And it was Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was missing. And while he's sitting there feeding his hogs, the employer's swine, he's sitting there feeding them. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He was so hungry. God brought him down so low. That's exactly what God will do. That's exactly what he'll do when he saves a sinner. He's going to bring him into the dust. He's going to empty him, strip him, take everything from him until Christ is all and in all. That's what's going to happen. He was left hungry, so hungry that he'd eat the slop that the hogs were eating. He emptied the hogs. He thought the hogs were better than him. And they were at that time. He's feeding them and he's hungry. They're getting fat and he's starving. The world, listen here. And it says, no man gave unto him. Nobody helped him. The world and false religion are takers, not givers. That's a hard lesson to learn. Usually you learn it about the time you're about to drop into the grave. But no man gave unto him. Our God knows how to hedge us in. I've got to read this. I know I'm going to be a little long with this, but that's all right. Hosea chapter 2. Let me read you something. In verse 5 it says, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, this is the Lord speaking, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. That's exactly what he's doing to that prodigal. He's hedged up his way. No man helped him. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. But I'm going to hedge up her way. God hedged up everyone here in this room that God has saved. God hedged up your way. He hedged up your way. You were going down a road to hell, and God stopped you. He hedged up your way. He said, I'm not going to let you go that way. I'm going to take everything from you. All the things you enjoy, all the things that give you happiness, I'm gonna turn them into sour. I'm gonna make them bitter. See what he did to this young man. And then it says in verse 17, he came to himself. He was awakened by the Spirit of God. This is the sinner being awakened by the Spirit of God. For the first time, he realized that it was better off in his father's house, that the servants in his father's house had plenty and to spare. Our Father has plenty. Our Father owns it all. And here's the spiritual awakening, verse 17. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat, and I perish with hunger. What am I doing?" This is spiritual awakening. You finally see the emptiness of this world and the nothingness of this world, and nothing fills you. It's all husk. That's all it is. And you realize that everything you need, your heavenly Father has. And so the prodigal son, in verse 18, he said, "I'll rise, go to my father." Here's repentance. "And I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee." David says in Psalm 51, "I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins ever before me." Has it ever dawned on you and me who we've sinned against? That's when true repentance happens. That's true repentance. Now, God may use some sin that you and I have done to convict us, but in that, He brings us to the point of seeing that we are sin and we've sinned against Him. And note, He says here, "And I'm no more worthy to be called a son." Are you worthy to be called a son? "Make me one of your hired servants. Let me be a doorkeeper in the house of God." And he says here, "And he arose, and he came to his father." This is the Holy Spirit bringing him. And notice here, it was the father who saw him coming first. "But when he was yet a great way off," he's way off. Here he is, ragged, tagged, no shoes on his feet. "And the father sees him coming way off. And his father saw him, and he had compassion on him." This is how God sees you and me. This is how he's had compassion on us. "And he ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Our heavenly Father saw us coming before the world began, afar off. He saw us coming when he called us by his grace. He saw us coming when we were born again." And notice the joy that he has over bringing us home. When he sees us coming. He's saying here that he has great joy. And he said, "When a son sees him," he said, "I'm not worthy to be called your son. Let me just be a servant." Right? I'll tell you this. I just want to be, Lord, let me be a true servant of yours. And note here how the father doesn't even answer him, does he? He doesn't answer. He said, "Let me just be a servant." And the father just turns and he speaks to his servants. His servants, all are his servants. The angels are his servants. The preachers, the ministers are his servants. The church, his servant. And he says here, "Bring forth the best robe." Well, you know. Take that rag, taggedy, old stinking pig. You ever walk in a pig pen? Take that thing off of him. "And put the best robe." You know, that's the robe of his son. The robe of his righteousness. Put that on him. "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shows he's mine, shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and let's be merry." Let's not talk about that. Aren't you glad God forgets your sins? Aren't you glad he forgets our sins? Let's not even bring it up. He's not even going to bring up his living, his righteous living, like the elder son's going to. The father doesn't bring it up. That's over with. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, God's forgotten our sins. That's over with. And the father says, "For this my son was dead." Brethren, we were dead. Rolf Barner called it graveyard dead. That's why he would speak of it. Graveyard dead. And he's alive again. He was lost. Far country. Out there in a far country. And he's found. And they began to be merry. And then that oldest son, he heard that. He went near the house. He heard all this merriment going on. He said, "What's going on?" He called the servants over. "What's going on?" He said, "Your brother, Your brother's come home and your father's killed a fatted calf and they're making merry. And he was mad. What was it in the beginning of this story? Who was mad? The scribes and the Pharisees. We've been here all along. We've kept your commandments. That's what that young man said. I've kept these from my youth up. And you never threw a party for me. That's what they were mad at. Here's what he's mad at. He got to go out here and lay with all these prostitutes. Well, I had to stay home, and I had to be, I had to be a good boy, and I had to stay home because I would like to went out there. That's what he'd like. That's why he's mad. He's mad because that's what he'd like to have done, but he didn't. He stayed home. And the prodigal went out and he did what he wanted to do. And the father's treating him like that. He feels like the father ought to kick him through the wall. But instead, he's having a party. He said he was dead, son. Don't you understand? Your brother was dead. Now he's back home. He's back home. I know I left home one time. And I come back home. My dad never said a word about the difference that was between us. Not a word was ever said. He's home. He's not. He was dead. Now he's alive. And that young man, he said, look at verse 30. As soon as this die. Now listen, he doesn't say as soon as my brother came back. You know what he says? As soon as your son, he wouldn't own him as a brother. Those Jews wouldn't own us as brothers. In Adam, we are. They stop at Abraham, but they stop too soon. They need to take the brakes off, go on back to Adam. Because we all go back to Adam. We're brothers in Adam. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured, and hey boys, he got a barb in this. He's probably saying, Dad, and he devoured thy living, not his inheritance. He said, thy living, Dad, what you worked so hard for, he devoured it, living with whores, harlots, prostitutes. And you killed a fatted calf for it. I can't believe that. But here's what he's really mad about. He's really mad about the fact that he stayed home and did all this, and you never killed a fatted calf and threw a party for me. Boo-hoo. But I tell you, that just gets me. But that would be us. That is the spirit of self-righteousness. And that was broken in that son, that prodigal. He came back broke. Broken. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. But self-righteousness. I heard Henry say he would rather be guilty of murder than self-righteousness. Nothing robs God more than self-righteousness. Here's the story. All are lost. All are found. And there's great rejoicing over one sinner that repents. Isn't that a good story? You know who rejoiced in that? Those publicans and sinners that came to hear him. And those Pharisees out there just mad as could be. And they don't even realize that elder son, that ugly son, is them.